Hi, my name is Leslie, and I am a believer who struggles with idolatry. Hi, can I ask everyone to pray with me? Father God, I thank you for what you've done in my life, and I do trust that you have prepared the hearts in this room just to receive what it is that you're going to speak to them through my story tonight. Lord, I was a hopeless case, and you thought different, and I thank you for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. To define this struggle with idolatry, in my own words, I want my hands around it, I want it tied in my fist, locked down. But I'm learning reluctantly that I will not grasp it, I will not hold it, and if I could contain it, I would smother it. I would press the life out of it. So idolatry gives a false illusion of control and leaves me chasing after the things of this world and takes my focus off eternity. This root sin in my life has caused me to see things my Heavenly Father never intended any of His children to see, and it has set me up for so much unnecessary pain. 6 years ago, I was getting booked into jail for the 27th time. Little did I know that this time was different. Stamping each finger in the ink and giving my print from the hands which caused so much destruction to so many lives. For those of you here who keep falling and wonder if God will really change your desires and give you victory over your struggles, there's freedom. For anyone who feels like giving up on the one you love, there's hope. This hope is real, and it's freely given to those who believe and trust in Christ Jesus. And I'm just one example of how He works all things for His good and for His glory. It's said that falling into darkness is a slow fade. Such is true for me. I had a privileged childhood, private schools, college education. I studied abroad. I had many achievements and awards. I have a great family, and I grew up with encouraging parents, teachers, and coaches. However, without a relationship with Christ, there was a God-shaped hole I fought most of my life trying to fill. Just as a square peg cannot fit in a round hole, neither can a God-shaped hole inside of us be filled by anyone or anything other than God. Growing up, I thought that the Bible was fairy tales and that God was real, but He just created the world and then stepped back to watch. The interactions I'd had with people who called themselves Christians left me uninterested and with no desire to learn more about what they believed. I began chasing popularity and the approval of others at a very young age. I was believing every lie the enemy whispered into my ears, that I wasn't pretty enough, skinny enough, popular enough, and I wasn't lovable. Materialism became a veil to cover the face of my insecurities, and rebellion harvested a plethora of addictions. Processing through my life has at times been quite overwhelming, but a very wise mentor once told me that my past is not a rap sheet of the wrongs in my life. Rather, it is a resume, and it can be used to bring others to eternal life. Genesis 50:20 says that you planned to harm me, but God planned it for good. He planned to do what is now being done, and He wanted to save many lives. So instead of telling a story of a life once lived in the dark, I have decided to share my resume. Eating disorder, 8 years old until 2009. As a child, I viewed myself as chubby. I remember the summer I turned 8, bathing suits became my worst enemy. Looking back on pictures from that time, I can see a little girl covering her stomach as to divert attention from her body. And rather than seeking a healthy solution to this problem with food, I developed a method of maintaining my weight by skipping meals. As I began to mature and seek the attention of boys, my eating habits became the ultimate distraction to life. And by adulthood, I had developed body dysmorphic disorder, which caused me to see my body as larger than it truly was. Sexual sin, 1995 through 2005. My first sexual experience was at the age of 14. The very next day, I was at school, and I had to go to the nurse's office because I was in serious pain. My mom picked me up and took me to the ER, where I was diagnosed with a urinary tract infection. With my mom in the room, the doctor asked, "Have you had sex?" I nodded my head and became paralyzed with fear. I'm certain my heartbeat could be heard by everyone in the room, and my face felt like it was on fire. When the doctor left the room, I promised my mom I wouldn't ever do it again. Using manipulation to try and escape punishment became my natural response to discipline. I had no intention of actually following through on any of my promises. I just saw the lies as means of self-protection. I realize now that punishment by human authority is really God's warning and protection in my life. But all throughout my life before Christ, I fell prey to worldly standards. And on my 21st birthday, I learned I was pregnant for the first time. I had been dating my boyfriend for about 4 months, and we decided to get married. Once we'd made plans for our future together, we shared the news with his parents. They were shocked and unsupportive, and they told him that if he married me, they would no longer support him. The next day, he disappeared and stopped answering my calls, and I realized I'd been dumped. I'd never considered abortion as an option. In fact, I had a few friends in high school who made that choice, and I judged them very harshly for their decision. I can vividly remember sitting there heartbroken and feeling rejected from a boyfriend that I thought I loved, and the choice to abort the baby seemed like the only visible answer. And I remember walking into the clinic, passing the Christian protesters holding the signs with pictures of babies and trash cans and piles of limbs scattered all around. And for some reason, when I saw that, I got really angry. The fear I had while walking in vanished as I sat in the cozy waiting room filled with other women just like me. I felt like we all had the same fears and that I was in the right place. After that day, I compartmentalized memories of anything involving love and compassion. My ability to express those emotions went away, and the person I had been was lost and defensive. After my first abortion was behind me and my conscience seared, trips to that clinic turned into my personal means of birth control from that point forward. Drug abuse, 1996 through 2005. At 14, I began drinking on the weekends with my friends and first began experimenting with pot. By 16, in addition to controlling my food intake, I began taking diet pills to help curb my appetite. In college, smoking pot and getting drunk had become a daily activity, and in the year 2000, I had a near-fatal car crash just before making the decision to get an abortion. So, in the span of 2 weeks, I had experienced a near-death accident, being broken up with by my fiancé, and choosing to end the life of my unborn child. I couldn't process all of this, and I just wanted to go away, so I did. I moved to Paris. I thought I could start a whole new life and leave the pain behind. However, the pain traveled across the world with me, so when I was there, I searched for ways to numb my thoughts and started using mushrooms and ecstasy to escape reality. After college, I moved back to Dallas and was introduced to methamphetamines. This was the beginning of the end for my drug abuse. I quickly became addicted, and my days revolved around my high. At this time, I was smoking pot and drinking all day long and doing meth from 5 to 10 times a day, and at night, I would consume lethal doses of Xanax and GHB in order to sleep. Before this time, I'd always lived a double life. I tried to keep my drug use secret, or I manipulated others into thinking I wasn't using. When I started using meth, I didn't care who knew, I didn't care what they thought about me. I got new friends who were all junkies like me, and I would obtain drugs mainly by stealing and dealing. No one around me seemed to care about themselves or anyone else. We were just living for the next high. However, looking back, I see that God was there, and He was revealing Himself even in these times and through these people. I remember many times using Bible pages as rolling paper for joints. My friends would say, "That is just wrong. You should not do that. You're smoking the Bible." And although none of these people had ever spoken of God, none of them was willing to smoke these joints with me. I remember laughing at them, and in my mind, I truly thought that they were delusional. And this time in my life was the closest I will ever come to hell. I lost everything to meth. I was held at gunpoint, raped, and abused by people I called friends. I truly thought I could quit if I wanted to, but I had no desire to stop. To me, I love drugs more than anything else in this world. My family had almost given up, and the times I was arrested were the most peaceful times for the people who loved me. At least there they knew I was safe. Breaking the Law, 2003 through 2004. As a result of my drug addiction, I resorted to stealing, selling drugs, and cheating others. With 3 felony drug charges, along with a felony fraud and a felony forgery charge, I finally got arrested and put in jail. The judge for my case must have seen the darkness in my eyes, because in my initial hearing, he left me with no bond and no date set for trial. The first month was the worst. Every day, I drove myself crazy thinking the judge was going to set my court date. My last time to do meth was in jail. A woman smuggled it in and offered to split it with me. With my freedom and my life at stake, I chose to get high. It was the worst experience, and I knew that day that I would never touch meth again. But the Lord used this experience to humble me. There were 50 women in my pod and a guard on duty 24/7. And needless to say, there was no privacy, and once one of the women found out, word quickly spread amongst the other inmates. I was so terrified I was going to get caught and sent to prison for life, all because of my selfishness. I knew the wardens could drug test me and see that I had used, so this was the first time in my life I'd ever truly turned to God in prayer. It was out of desperation, but it was sincere. "God, if I don't get caught for this, I will never do meth again." I didn't really know who God was or who I was praying to, but something within me trusted Him. I did not get caught for this offense, but I think it was a turning point in my life when I can say I was found. For the first time, I came out of denial about my past, and I was slowly becoming teachable. I started understanding that there was something bigger than me, and I looked to others to help me find out what that someone was. I started feeling guilt for my actions, not because I was paying the consequences, but because I truly felt pain for the things I had done. And this to me is proof that nothing other than the Holy Spirit can convict and transform hearts. Month after month, I started to settle in. I started releasing my grip on the things that controlled me, which was an odd concept, seeing as though I had always thought I had controlled everything. This was the very first time in my life I didn't stress. Certainly not under the best circumstances, but somewhere in my imprisonment, I found freedom. After a lifetime of hating my figure and striving to be thinner, I replaced the drugs with food to find comfort. And this is when I drifted into hopelessness. Every day was the same, and I started getting really bored and feeling really trapped in a literal sense. I started searching for anything to challenge my mind and to lift my spirit, for something I couldn't convince or lie to, something I could actually feel, not some faraway God who may or may not hear me. Everyone in there kept talking about Jesus, and I thought they were crazy. They would pray and clap and jump around. And while I thought it was strange, the memory of my desperate prayer to find God, to God a few months prior had kept resurfacing on my heart. I look back now and I see this was God's way of preparing me to receive his word. So instead of isolating, I started talking with some of the women about spiritual things, and they told me to come and sit in on a Bible study with them on Thursdays. Salvation, 2006 through eternity. This is when I met Marianne, the woman who faithfully shared the gospel every Thursday to the women in my cell. The fact that she never missed a week and she was always alone made me trust her. I trusted that she was there not because she wanted people to think that she was a good person, but because she really believed in what she was teaching. She was part of a ministry that went into the prisons to equip and evangelize. They had a curriculum, and each week we would do the homework and sit in it to be graded. Women would grade the homework and write encouraging notes next to my answers. I felt really loved when I would get the papers back, and it gave me the incentive I needed to begin reading the Bible and learning about freedom through Christ. This planted a seed in my soul, and although I hadn't accepted Christ, I did begin seeking the truth. And shortly thereafter, I was granted my court date. In the terms of my release, I was ordered to treatment, by which I would be released to serve 5 years probation with all charges running concurrent. In other words, if I could stay out of trouble and away from drugs for 5 years, I could have a second chance at life with a clear record. So after my long legal vacation in the corrections facility, I went to a new agey rehab. I was easily swayed by the wind, and I shifted my spiritual focus from the God of the Bible to a metaphysical spirituality with no borders and no dogmas. At the time, something about it made sense to me, and I adopted a holistic worldview that there was unity within the universe and that man was divine by nature. I spent hours in meditation classes where we were lulled into a hypnotic trance. We were told that all of this was to take action in our recovery and to become enlightened in sobriety. Months later, I returned to the world with a newfound respect for freedom. I began to truly appreciate the sun and the stars and found myself amazed at small tokens of creation. The blades of grass had new meaning. Adjusting to a new life in the same world I'd left was hard. I had no friends, and aside from attending meetings by court order, I had very little human contact. As a result, I became extremely reclusive. Slowly, I was letting the dark creep back into my life, and this is truly when I hit the bottom I'd been hearing others describe. While jail seemed like bottom at the time, I was now trapped within myself with no means of escape. I had a year of sobriety, but this was the first time I felt as if my life had become unmanageable. On February 11th of 2006, I fell on my floor crying and scared. I did not want to live if this is what life was going to be like. And I remember reading, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, and the wages of sin is death. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you truly believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." I remember screaming out and calling upon the Lord, and he answered me. I gave him my life, and I prayed for his forgiveness. I could literally feel his presence surround me and pick up all the weight I've been carrying for so many years. I cannot say it got better from here. In fact, I lived in a swarm of spiritual warfare for over a year. The things I experienced were indescribable, and the strength that God gave me to handle it all was very supernatural. During the season of my life, I felt so confused. I thought, if God is really everywhere and knows about everything, then why is he letting this happen? Surely he doesn't see this, because if he did, he would stop it. But now I understand that God is immutable. He's a God of order, and he never changes. I was expecting him to bend the rules for me, but I'm so thankful he let me learn to rely completely on his grace during this time. I endured because he strengthened me in his word and through prayer. This was the hardest and most challenging year of my life, but it produced in me a profound faith. I started going to church and got involved with a community group where I reached out for prayer and began trusting others for the first time in many, many years. Then one day, a friend I'd met in rehab called to check on me and told me about Watermark's recovery program. He encouraged me to come and said it was different from all the meetings I was going to by court order, and that it was Christ-centered and held at the church. After putting it off for several weeks, I finally came and I felt so uncomfortable and I thought it was weird. I wasn't used to people putting their ugliness out for the world to see. I was under the assumption that no one needed to know about the problems in my life, and if they found out, they would want nothing to do with me. I had bought into the lie that my past made me unlovable, but something kept me coming back until I got into a small group. Actually, there was a cute guy who caught my attention, and initially he was the reason I thought I was coming. But God will use everything for his purposes. Although I'd given my life to God and was seeking, I still hadn't been able to really grasp what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. Everything within me was yearning to understand. So recovery here at Watermark was God's provision for me to get healing and to form a relationship with Christ. Working through the steps, I began to see myself as a child of God and began growing on my walk alongside a community of believers who encouraged me and gave me hope. Each week, I became more real with myself and with others. I finally stopped lying about who I was and where I'd been. I began seeing and believing that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, and that my past isn't in his will, and it wasn't, but my future can be. I discovered me, and I started to find my identity in Christ. I processed the sexual sin from my past in a post-abortion ministry called Someone Cares. Going in, I did not know what to expect. I had finished regeneration and wasn't sure I really needed to go through another group specifically focused on abortion. But that was a lie from the enemy trying to keep me in bondage to the guilt and shame that was causing me to still actually live in denial. In fact, for several weeks, I didn't know how many abortions I'd even had, and it took prayer and revelation to allow my heart and my mind to connect. Through this, God softened my once hardened heart to feel and to mourn this sin in a healthy way with other women who have experienced abortion. Today, I know I'm forgiven. The Lord has washed me white as snow, and I am pure. I have a passion for the unborn, and the Lord has allowed me to share the story of his healing power with abortion-minded women who have since chosen life. I also have been blessed to partner with the Dallas Pregnancy Resource Center to support and extend love to pregnant mothers who will be raising the next generation of God's royal priesthood. The miracles he's performed in my life and in others have made me see that the life he gave me is one of purpose and of promise. God has remade me from the inside out and has continued to use every icky part of my past for his glory. Last year I finished probation and my record is clear. I've been given the opportunity to minister to women in prison and to share the love of Christ like Mary Ann once did for me. My resume has been used by God to place me in a career as an interventionist and a recovery coach, where I minister to struggling addicts and their families. Today, I'm in a place where I can surrender and accept what I see in the mirror with love for what the Lord has made. As described in Isaiah 61:3, I will put beautiful crowns on their heads in place of ashes. I will anoint them with oil and give them gladness instead of sorrow. I will give them a spirit of praise in place of a spirit of sadness. They will be like oak trees that are strong and straight. The Lord himself will plant them in the land. That will show how glorious he is. All my relationship with my family and friends and others that I have hurt have been repaired by the Lord. He has brought us closer than we could have ever imagined. He's used my journey as a tool to reach my parents, the friends from my past, and new friends every day. Who would have thought? I still struggle with placing things of this world before Christ, but I know recovery is a lifelong process and something I will be working on until my father calls me home. And I'm cool with that, because in my heart, I know that God is not interested in the person I want to become. He jealously loves me today, right now, the me you see. Nothing can make him love me more, and nothing can make him love me less. This is true today, and it was true the day I was created in my mother's womb. That tiny place was God's workshop for 9 months. One of the most amazing truths in Genesis states that the world and all that is beyond what the eye can see were spoken into existence by God. And in Psalm 139, it tells me that the creator of the universe, our God, cares about me so much and on such an intimate level that he chose to knit me piece by piece together in my mother's womb, and that he's counted the number of hairs on my head. I am his masterpiece. and so are you. Our God is creative, and his art has no limits, and the canvas he's created is so much larger than our human minds can fathom. However, I know that my colorful past has been used to paint part of this truly amazing work, and the light he's given me is a spotlight for my piece of the painting. And I know that the Lord uses all things to will and to act according to his good purpose. While my resume may not sound great on paper, it has and will continue to open many doors. The dark once trapped behind those doors will cease to exist in the light of the truth. And he isn't finished with me yet. He's only just beginning.